We're going to talk about two things tonight. One is the difference between a person who is saved or a person who is unsaved. Or the difference, you might say, between a born-again Christian and a person who's not born again. Or the difference between somebody who says that they're a Christian and yet they're not a Christian. Like somebody once said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And so the fact that we're in a place doesn't make us necessarily a part of it. We're going to also study a man who actually he was kind of like a judge. You know, you go to court and a judge has the power to sentence you, convict you of being guilty or not guilty. And this is a man who actually had the great responsibility of judging the Son of God, Jesus Christ. An interesting thing about this man is, in his judgment, and actually the judgment that he was making, he was going to be judged for his own judgment. He's actually judged for judging. And really, in a way, it's something that everybody is confronted with in the same way. There's just various times that God will begin to move in a person's life. Some of you are here tonight really in a situation that you find yourself in, and really there's not too many situations where you find yourself in a religious setting. There's many people who have no contact with Christianity at all, but yet at certain times God will allow them to be in a situation where they maybe have to go talk to a pastor, maybe there'll be a death in the family, different things come up. God allows certain situations to happen, and then that person will be in a situation where they're confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the interesting thing about that is, as they are listening to the claims of Christ, you make a judgment. Is he the Son of God or isn't he? Is he who he said he is or isn't he? And the interesting thing about that is we look at Jesus and his claims, judging if he is or if he isn't, the opposite is taking place. We are being judged. And this is a man, it was his big day. You might say D-Day finally came for Pontius Pilate. It was his day and he was going to make the big judgment. And oddly enough, the big judgment fell upon his own head. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, meaning Jesus, "You are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Interesting now. God has a lie detector test for mankind. Everybody says they really want to know what's right, and if they knew what's right, they would do it. But that's not necessarily true. We see many examples in history. Just because somebody knows what's truth and what's right doesn't mean that they're going to follow it. It just means they have a chance to follow it. And now Jesus is saying, if you have the truth, you'll listen to my voice, and when I speak to you, you'll respond to me. That's the lie detector test of a person's heart. So Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" You know those kind of questions that just really, they're not sincere. They're just to catch you. And there's always times when I'll be sharing the Lord with somebody and telling them how much he loves them, and it'll be tearing down their defenses, and a big spiritual battle begins to go on inside. And all of a sudden they'll say, "Well, if Jesus is real, then answer this. Did Eve have a belly button?" And you know, it's one of those, what is truth? Those kind of questions that they're really hoping that they can stumble you because you're getting home. I was with a friend at the beach one time, and I was sharing down by the pier just the gospel, and I walked up to somebody and I said, "Have you ever considered that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he might be exactly who he said he was?" He says, "Yes, I've considered it, and I've already come to the conclusion that he isn't." I said, well, that's good. At least you've considered. Tell me why you've come to the conclusion that he isn't who he said he was. So he began to go down this long list why God couldn't be real and why Jesus wasn't the Son of God. And every time he did, I answered it for him in a very biblical way, and the answer was easy. And he knew that what I said was true. What he had done is, God was trying to get into his life, and he had developed all these defense mechanisms along the way. And every time he had an excuse to give a reason why Jesus couldn't be who he said he was, every time he saw a hypocrite, every time he saw this, every time he saw that, then he built up this wall so God couldn't get in. And so when he was telling me, I tore down his little wall through the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is alive and active. It divides between soul and spirit. And all of a sudden, this guy was just, you might say, just bare, just going, wow, I guess he is who he said he was. I mean, I never thought about that. I mean, he really didn't have a way to go because there was somebody with me, and you could, you know, somebody just watching the conversation could see, yeah, this guy's busted, man. He hasn't got a way to go. But you know what? He said, yeah, but he says, I got to think about it more. And I thought, how sad. Because those questions were not questions to find truth. They were questions to protect him from the truth. And so Pontius Pilate says, you know, what is truth? The old great philosophical, you know, philosophy of is this that and God really isn't, you know, this. He's in the great by and by and he comes out of the oohs and the ahs and he's just whatever your imagination wants him to be. And there's many gods that people make, true. But there's only one God that makes people. And that's the living God. And so it goes on to say, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. Smart thing, Pilate, so far you're doing all right. At least you're trying. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? Every time at the Passover, they actually could release one prisoner a year, and he would be totally forgiven of his crime against the state. And so what Pilate was saying is, great, we're right at the time at the Passover. I can release Jesus. We can totally let him go. Even if he's guilty, I can release him. Therefore, they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Interesting enough. They'll accept a robber, but they won't accept the Son of God. The one who never did any sin. He went about doing good. Everyone knew that he raised the dead and healed the blind and taught truth. So what? Release Barabbas, a robber. Interesting enough, how many people, you know, the name of Jesus, there's something about Jesus that's different above all other names. How many people go around saying, ouch, oh Buddha, you know? No way. I had this guy that used to always say, Jesus Christ, you know, and he just really turned loose. And one day I got upset with him and I said, hey, now that you got his attention, what are you going to do with him?
Well, what are you talking about?
I said, well, you're always calling for Jesus and then you go on talking, you get his attention and then you go on. The name of Jesus is different. They don't say, oh, Muhammad, you know, or oh, Buddha. Because the name of Christ is a name above all names. It's either spoken with respect and love, or it's spoken totally the opposite. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Actually, the word scourged, they would use it to examine him. What they would do is, they would scourge people, and actually it was a torture. And each time they would scourge them, and they do this in Iran right now, they give them so many stripes, and they try and get them to confess to what their crime was. And so they know that if they confess to their crime, then they don't get as many, you know, stripes or lashes. And so the word scourgement, a lot of times they would use the word scourging to examine him. Well, we don't know if the guy's really telling the truth, so we'll beat it out of him. And many times people would admit to anything just because the beating was so awful. Scourging could have been really incredible. They'd have a stick about this long, and they'd have leather straps on it. And at the end of the leather kind of fine stringy straps, they would have embedded in them these little metal pieces, and they were jagged from all different shapes. And when they would hit him in the back many times, those little jagged metal things would hook into the flesh, and when they'd pull out, it's like a fish hook. If you ever gotten a fish hook in your hand, you pull it out, man, and a lot of flesh comes with it. So it said that they took him out to scourge, and okay, we'll get him to admit that he's not really the Son of God. Well, let's see if it happens. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him blows in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." In my Bible, it's capitalized. He wasn't just a man speaking figuratively in the male gender. This guy just took 39 lashes. And he didn't confess to nothing. He was silent. You know, many times people talk about the little Jesus lying in a manger, you know, the little mamby-pamby Christ. And, oh, don't we love little Jeezy, you know, isn't he a sweet little thing? He was not only the Son of God in pure humility and love, but he was a man in every respect of the word man. He was the perfect image of a man. We all try to model ourselves after somebody. We look at some of these people on TV and, you know, they're our idols. Wouldn't I like to be like John Belushi, the perfect idiot, you know? Or wouldn't I like to be about, look, Eric Estrada, you know, or all these different people. And what weird models. I wish some of these people that idolize them could see into their personal lives. Most of you do a lot better than they do. And yet they're the model figures. That's who I would like to be like. They have what I want. And yet if you really want to model yourself, you want to have the perfect model. Look at Jesus. Try to be like him. You'll always be a winner. You'll always have people that you'll be able to love and take care of, because that's what Jesus did. He went about doing good. When therefore the chief priests and the officers, verse 6, saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." What is he being taken to prison for? Why do they want to kill him? He said he was the Son of God. That's his crime. The Son of God said he was the Son of God. That's like you going up or me coming up and saying, "My name is Jim Kempner." You're going to die for that. When Pilate therefore heard the statement, he was the more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. I like this now. Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you. I can give you life, Jesus, or I can blow it away. Just listen who you're talking to. You better think about it." Oh, Pilate, Pilate. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." Whew. It's interesting that Jesus walked down the road of Calvary, allowed human beings to hang him up on the cross, and he said at any time he could call 10,000 legions of angels. Now, one angel in the Old Testament went into a Syrian camp and destroyed 186,000 soldiers in one night. One angel. And who knows, he could have only worked for 2 hours. He could have been one of the littler guys. There's different levels of angels. There's tough ones, and there's not so tough ones. That could have just been a private up there doing that. And Jesus said, I have 10,000 legions of angels at my disposal. You know, Pilate, who are you fooling? That amazes me what Pilate said. It's interesting what fools we become when we reject the truth. I have heard people say, yeah, well, if Jesus is really who he said he is, I've got some things I'm going to make him answer for. When I get up there, you know, I'm going to fix him. Ugh. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. Every time Pilate gets up there, oh, yeah, well, Jesus, da-da-da-da. And Jesus answers him, and Pilate goes, hey, I got to let this guy go, you know. He's a little different. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on a judgment seat at a place called the Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. They therefore cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. They hated Caesar. They were being so heavily taxed in those days that the Jewish people hated the Romans. That's why when they came to Jesus and said, you know, should we pay taxes? If he said, yes, pay taxes, all the Jews would hate him. Because they were being so heavily taxed. And if he said, don't pay taxes, the Romans would hate him. That was the situation in those days. And yet, before they would look to the Son of God for salvation, before they would look to Jesus, now they're bowing down to Caesar. Interesting how far they've stooped to get rid of the Son of God, to not face the light, to not face the truth. We have no king but Caesar. And so he then delivered up to them to be delivered him up to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. Golgotha. Now, I want to give you three different things about the difference between the saved and the unsaved. First, and you can write them down if you have a pen, Pilate had an awareness, but not a commitment. Pilate told him to write over the inscription on the cross, write King of the Jews. They said, no, don't write King of the Jews. He said he was King of the Jews, but he wasn't King of the Jews. Pilate said, I have written what I have written, because he was King of the Jews. Pilate knew who this man was. Even Pilate's wife came to him and said, hey, don't mess with this guy. I had a dream and you better leave him alone. He knew who he was. He had an awareness. But not a commitment. He claimed to be the Son of God. Pilate found him innocent. Why? Because he was the Son of God. He said, behold the man. And then later on, he says, behold your king. Because after examining Christ, surely this was the Son of God. Paul before Herod Agrippa. Another situation, almost. By the way, when it comes to being born again, almost does not count. Almost only counts in horseshoes, hand grenades, and atomic bombs. Only. Salvation? No. Paul was put in prison and he went before Herod Agrippa and he starts giving his testimony. And Paul goes on to say to Herod Agrippa, Herod, this thing wasn't done in a corner. I mean, it was God all around that Jesus was raised from the dead because 500 people saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. It was an astounding thing in those days. People knew something happened. The body was gone. Why? Because somebody went and hid it? No, because God raised him from the dead. Now, Paul said to Herod, it wasn't done in a corner. Herod, you know there's something about this Jesus. And he began to witness to Herod, and Herod go, whoa, stop, Paul. You're going to talk me into becoming a Christian. Paul said, I don't wish I'd almost talk you into becoming a Christian. I wish I would not almost, but all the way talk you into becoming a Christian. That you would be as I am, only not in these chains. There was another man, a confrontation. He had an awareness, heard Agrippa knew. But yet as the Spirit of God began to move on his heart, as God was calling him in, he hardened his heart. Whoa, Paul, stop! And then he had him taken away. How many times people come to a Monday night or a Saturday night as the gospel's being preached? They hear. Their hearts are moved. They know it's the truth. Almost, they go to get up. They want to go forward. They want to give their life to Christ. They're put in that situation. And what happens? The enemy, Satan, comes along and he gives them all these excuses. Almost, but not quite. The next time they hear the gospel, it gets a little easier to say no. How sad. Secondly, he had an association, but not a relationship. He bumped into the Son of God. He was standing just a few feet away from the Son of God. A total association, a confrontation. He was right there, but not a relationship. One of the examples was Judas Iscariot. He hung around with Jesus for 3 years. He would pray with Jesus. He would do a lot of things with Jesus. But he never had that relationship. His heart was never committed to Christ. And when the test came, he fled. He turned in the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. You know, there's a story of the parable of the mustard seed. And it talks about a small seed that begins to grow and develop and turns into a mighty mustard plant. And it said that the fowls of the air came and lodged in its branches. Well, the mustard seed is a representation, I believe, of the church. It just started with 12 disciples in Christ, and it spread into a mighty church. There's more Christians than almost any other religion I believe there is in the world, as far as statistics go. Now, the interesting thing, fowls of the air represent evil. Did you know that? When it talks about that parable. In other words, God is saying that though the church gets mighty, the enemy sends in people, and they become lodged in the church. We look on the airwaves now. I was listening to Gardner Ted, or Hoover, or whatever the guy's name is. I can't believe it. He's really getting senile, and he forgets what he's saying. What we do? Oh, yeah, and Jesus said, you know, but he has led many people down the wrong road. The gospel that he preaches, and I don't judge him, but I do judge what he says by the Word of God, because God says to do that. Listen to what they say, and compare it to what I've said, and see if it be true. There's many people that now are in the name of Christ calling people to themselves. Jimmy Jones. Look at the terrible tragedy of that. That's why many people use the excuse, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. You can't judge a person or can't judge Christianity by a person. You have to judge Christianity by Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 66, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And you know what some of the disciples went, ugh, yuck. What a sickie. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. And it was a hard saying. And then they got, wow, that's a heavy saying, what he's saying to us. And it said that many of the disciples, when they heard that saying, walked no more with Christ. Now, Jesus looks at Peter. He says, Peter, are you going to leave me also? Peter said the smartest thing anyone has ever said. Lord, where would I go? You have the words of life. You see, many people go through trials, and Daryl was talking about people who accept Christ and commit their life to Him. Then when trials and certain situations come up, they leave. They go, it's too tough. I'm going to try something else. But let me tell you something. If you were to be as wise as Peter, you might save a lot of heartache and having to go through a lot of things and then coming back to the Lord. How many people at times have gone through really terrible things just because you really didn't trust God when you should have? Don't you wish you hadn't have gone through some things? I mean, some you thank God for, but some of them, it's just your own stupidity and my stupidity. We didn't have to go through it. But if you could be wise like Peter, he has the words of life. Christ, when he tells you something, you do it. Now, sure, sometimes God says, walk down that road, and you see this big boulder. You know, and you go, I'm not going to walk down that road. You don't see what I see. And we see the other two roads, and we see just little rocks in the way, you know. And we think, God's telling me to walk down that way, which is impossible, when I could walk down that way, and I can see that it's going to work out. Now, we don't know that the Jolly Green Giant might be standing on that path going, you know, and there we are. Where'd he come from, you know? Many times that happens. And we go down that way, and God says, go, and we go, oh, man, you know, I don't know how I'm going to get over that thing, but God said to go. And following him is what I've committed to do, and that's my decision for life. And we get down there, and just as we go to bump into it, it disappears.
Where'd that go, you know?
Because God is God. When he tells you something, he's going to get you there. You see, if he's going to take the responsibility of telling you to go down a certain road, he's going to take the responsibility of making sure you get down there. But if you take the other one thinking that that's going to make it, and he hasn't called you to go down that one, and you're trying to rebel and run from trials and things you're going through, it's your own fault. That's why many people raise their hands. We go through a lot of trials that are God-ordained. They're just to help us grow in Christ. But we go through a lot of trials that are our own foolishness because we're rebelling. Association, but not relationship. Yet many walked away. Because you're going through something tonight, because you feel a lot of temptation in an area, you're just going to say, oh, heck with it, I'm going to do it. Are you going to do it the Lord's way? Say, Jesus, it looks tough both ways. But I know you, and I know that the answer is always with you. That's the answer tonight. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you're coming from, Christ is always the answer. Just like David said, God gave him a decision. You can fall into the hands of men or fall into my hands, because he was going to get spanked. God had a spanking, and God said, okay, you know, for what he did. And he said, David, you can either get it from me or get it from them. You know what David said? I'll fall at the mercy of the Lord. You fall at the mercy of the world and you let them deal life to you and your happiness, you're going to be dealt a bad hand. You're always going to be cheated because that's the ways of the world. But if you let God deal your hand, if you let him be the one that puts together your life, you're a winner. Thirdly, he was moved by the people instead of moving the people. You see, he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. In verse 4, he says, behold the man, he was really a heavy guy. I mean, we just scourged him and he didn't say a word. And then after he says, don't you know who I am? And Jesus said, you don't have any power but what my Father gives you. And then Pilate says, behold, your king. But he was moved by the people. I want you to turn to John chapter 12. It's the last verse. John chapter 12, verse 42. Sadly enough, many people fit into this category. Jesus had done many miracles in front of the people. Just like some of you young people, old people, middle-aged people. God's done certain things in your life. Even if you're a non-Christian tonight, God at different times in your life has had something happen where you think, wow, this is the truth. Now, God had done many miracles in front of these Pharisees, these religious people. He had done just enough, Jesus Christ had, to where they knew, hey, this guy is who he said he was. Now notice it says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers, the head people, believed in him. They believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. How sad. How sad that we're in such a society that we go to high school and we've been so taught to be a part of the crowd, to yield to peer pressure, that right means what the majority says. But in the Bible, many times, and especially in this situation, the majority was wrong. The majority cried out, crucify him, crucify him. The majority crucified the Son of God. They couldn't have committed a greater crime. Always the crowd is not wrong, right. Many times I've had to make a stand where I've lost friends. And many times, I remember one time, this guy named Steve, he had just become a Christian. He had picked me up at the motorcycle shop, and I was working on motorcycles, and he picked me up, and he'd always go buy the booze. He was one of those kind of people that always bought the dope and the booze, and you kept him around, you know? And that's the way people are. I mean, they use one another. And I was no different, apart from Christ, in that way. And he picked me out, and I says, hey, let's go get a six-pack. And, you know, I knew he had just bought a lid. And he says, I don't do that anymore. I says, what? He says, I don't do that. Well, I says, oh, you got something better? He says, yeah. I said, what? And he said, Jesus. I said, oh, Steve. What did you go and do that for? Here I've been working all day and you picked me up just to bum me out. Now, come on. You know that a lot of people do that and they get over it. What's the matter? Your girlfriend break up with you, huh? And I tried to talk him out of it. And he started sharing with me how the Lord came into his life. I go, oh, gosh, you're no fun. I can't believe you did that. He goes, well, maybe a six-pack. Yeah, come on. And we went out, man, and whatever follows that. And he fell away because he was more concerned about what I thought about him than what God thought about him. That was a tragic mistake on his part. You know what? When I accepted Christ, one of the first things God told me, and he was staying over at this house where a bunch of these people were dealing pot, and everyone, all they do all day is sit in a circle and smoke dope, you know, and this was back a few years. I'm sure it hasn't changed much since. And God says, Jim, I want you to go get Steve and tell him that I came into your life and ask him forgiveness for what you did. I go, oh, Lord, no, you know. Gosh, I was awful to him. Can't you send somebody else? He goes, no. I want you to go and get him. Well, I don't know where he is. Well, I do. He's over here. Well, okay, I'll go check it out. So I went over there, and I walked in the room, and there was about 20 people standing in a circle. Yeah, or sitting in a circle. They couldn't stand. They were so loaded. You know, and everyone was, they were having an intellectual conversation, you know. Yeah! You know, and passing it around, and typical two-hour rap of what kind of dope it was, and none of them knew.
Now, I've smoked this stuff before. That's from Mexico.
No, man, I was over in the Orient, and that comes from Thailand. I know, man. I've smoked that, you know. I used to go, well, they're all weird, you know. And they were passing it around, and I didn't want to do it. Gosh, I thought, oh, no, not in front of all the... Some of these guys were guys that were with me when I used to tease Christians. Some of them were with me when we used to make jokes about them. Now here's old Jimmy, you know, Jesus freak himself, you know. They're up, and this is what was going in my head. Great. Oh, Lord, you're real, but why do you have to put me here, you know? Is there another way? The Lord says, Jimmy, do it. When he says it seriously, you know you better do it. So the joint came to me, and it was, boy, what do you do? I mean, that was it. Am I going to try and appease them and, you know, just go back? And it was really a struggle. All of a sudden, I took that joint and I said, I don't smoke pot anymore because I accepted Jesus Christ and I don't need to. And Steve, I just want you to know that I'm sorry for what I did that night. You told me about Jesus and he is who he said he was. And God wants you to come home right now. So let's go. And he looked at me, and you could just see a tear come to his eye. He got up, and as he walked out, this guy was sitting there and goes, wow, man. And that was it. He was moved by the people, Steve. How sad. He was robbed for so long from fellowship with God. How many times were we put in that situation? Pilate knew. He had a choice. He had to decide really who he was going to serve. He had to make a decision. People, we have to stay close to the Lord, because if we're not close to Him, when that trial comes, we're going to be weak and we're going to yield to it. We're going to think, oh, what's a little of this? And right now, Lord understands I can't really tell them about Him because I'm too embarrassed. And we find ourselves, always, can't lose that, always in that situation of a challenge, of a commitment. Who are we going to please? For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Let me tell you something. Your friends are around you for a very short time. In high school, you lose 80% of your friends when you go to college, or even more. I know it's at least 80. When you go to college and you get out, you lose 90%. You very rarely, hardly even keep one friend after 10 years that you really hang around. Those people aren't even going to be there later on as you go through transitions in life. And yet God, you're going to have to deal with forever. It says, fear not the people who can kill the body, but fear Him who after the body is dead has the choice of where your soul goes for eternity. Winston Churchill, this is a quote from Winston Churchill. Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened. How many times people are confronted with the gospel of Christ? I got the definition for procrastination. It's called soul suicide on the installment plan. We're just buying time. Our soul is what's at stake. You know, God called out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" And it said Adam was just running for it, hiding himself. You're either running or you're abiding. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Tonight, we all have to be honest and look at our lives and see where we're at. Where am I tonight? That's the question. Am I walking with Christ? Am I living the life that God created me to live? Or am I fooling myself? You can go to church. That doesn't mean you're saved. Judas Iscariot proved that. You can have a lot of Christian friends, and that isn't going to save you. Pilate stood right before the Son of God. Didn't do him a bit of good. His choice is what counted. Tonight, that's a choice we all make. We all have to really be honest where we're at. There's just times where God says, okay, look at your life and be honest. Now, if you can't be honest with yourself, God can't do anything. But if you're willing to be honest and say, God, I need you, I need the life of Christ, and I need it right now. God's willing to come right into your life. He's willing to forgive your sin, and He's willing to give you that relationship that the Bible talks about is the only way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Tonight, that's an opportunity you have. You can be just like Pilate. You can be like what Winston Churchill said tonight. You can hear the truth. It can be presented to you. And you can kind of go, oh, wasn't that nice? That guy's a little funny, and I really enjoyed that. But you can stumble over it and go on as though nothing happened without your life being changed. It's not how much you like tonight. It's what are you going to do with Jesus Christ. That's the choice. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your love. We thank You, God, for Your word that lets us understand Your ways and Your truth and expresses who You are and just Your character in every way. Tonight we ask You, Lord, that by Your Spirit You would help each one of us to be honest with ourselves in our relationship with You. We pray, God, that Your Spirit would just speak to hearts right now. Those, Lord, who need to make a commitment to Christ. God, we just acknowledge You now, and we pray that You would just help us to make that decision. Help us to first be honest with ourselves, and then help us, Lord, to make a decision that makes us right with You. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, if God's speaking to you, if Christ is confronting you, if the truth is passing your way, if tonight maybe you're like that person, maybe you've had a confrontation, but not a change. Maybe you've been moved by other people instead of moving them for the gospel's sake. Maybe you have an awareness of all who He is, but you've never really committed your whole heart. If your desire is to come to Christ tonight, if your desire is to say yes to Jesus, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want you to lift your hand up and down to signify that.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. If Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.